This is More to the Point Audio with Russell Moore. Proclamation and conversation about the Kingdom of Christ. Acts chapter 24, verses 22 through 27. Holy Spirit, breathe these words out. Let's listen to the word of Christ. Now Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, that's what people were calling the way of Christ, Christianity at that time, put them off, saying, "When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he, Paul, should be kept in custody but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. Now, after some days, Felix, the governor, came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul, and he heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Let's pray. Holy Father, would you show us our Lord Jesus, your Son, through your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Back when I was a teenager, I had a crush on this Christian singer whose name was Amy Grant. And I would always think, man, I sure would love to be married to somebody just like Amy Grant. She just was everything that a young Christian young man thought that would just be ideal in a woman. Seeing Amy Grant all over the place singing and testifying to Christ, and lots happened since then, of course, and Amy Grant has made all kinds of different directions in her life. But I paid attention a few weeks ago when Amy Grant and her now husband, country music star Vince Gill, were doing an interview, and Vince Gill said, "You know, all of those years, for 20 or 30 years," he said, "Amy was playing in churches on Wednesday nights, singing about Jesus. And I was playing in honky-tonks and juke joints on Friday nights, singing about honky-tonking, getting drunk." He said, "And it wasn't until now, as we've started talking, that we realized we were singing for the same people, to the same crowd, that was just in two different places, both listening to completely different things, but the exact same audience." There's a way in which when you hear that kind of thing, it resonates a lot with what so many of us have seen of a kind of a form of Christianity that never really and truly transforms. A form of Christianity that never brings about the kind of renewal that you see here in the book of Acts. But the book of Acts warns us about that kind of Christianity, about being close to the gospel without ever being changed by the gospel, without ever seeing the gospel come in and uproot everything in your life and replace it with newness of life. And the Apostle Paul sees this very close up here in a seaport town called Caesarea, in which he is on trial. Now, you'll remember Paul was in Jerusalem and he was preaching and he was speaking about the gospel all everywhere that he went. And when he was in Jerusalem, when he simply tried to go and pray at the temple, it created a tumult and it created this uproar. And there were charges brought against him that he was a pest, that he was an agitator, that he was a troublemaker there. And he keeps getting sent from one person to the other to try to figure out what's going on with Paul. Until at this point, Paul has been sent to this governor, a man named Felix, whose name is Happy. Felix means happy. And so you've got this happy governor who is receiving Paul here and listening to what Paul has to say. And the scripture here shows us what happens when the apostolic message, when the gospel message goes forward and shows us what apostolic Christianity is and what apostolic Christianity is not. I want you to notice, first of all, that what we see here in this text is that doctrinal knowledge is not enough. Paul here comes in front of this governor who's going to decide his case, a man who has the authority to do wicked things to him. He has the authority to put him in jail for a long time. He has the authority to hand him over to the people who can kill him. But notice what the scripture says. It says that Felix has an accurate knowledge of the way. He knew what was going on with these Christians. It's not like some of the other people that we've seen in the book of Acts who are just completely confused. Well, we don't even know what you're talking about. We don't even know what you are even articulating here. Felix has a knowledge of Christianity. And the scripture says, not only does he have a knowledge, he has an accurate knowledge of Christianity. This is a man who is lost. It is a man who is outside of Christ, who nonetheless has an accurate knowledge of what Christianity is. There are sometimes people who assume that the gospel is about knowing all the right stuff and that that's enough. And so for some people, if you simply know how to say a certain set of words, well, that's enough. If you simply know the truth and the facts of the gospel, then that's enough. If you simply know sometimes these elaborate doctrinal systems, sometimes that answer questions that aren't even answered in Scripture, then that's enough. But that's not what Christianity is here. It is not enough for this lost governor to know about the way, even to know accurately about the way. He knows about it, but he is not transformed. Notice also that the scripture says here also that external conformity is not enough. When Felix brings Paul before him, he starts putting off the case that's against him. In many ways, he is doing good to Paul. He is keeping Paul from being destroyed by the mob. And he says here in verse 23, he gives orders to the soldier that Paul needs to be kept in custody. Now we say, oh, well, he's doing evil to Paul. Not really, because look at what he's doing. He says, but he should have some liberty and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. Paul there is able, even in his imprisonment in that place, to receive people, to talk to people, to send out letters probably of encouragement to the churches. He is being given a freedom and a liberty, but that does not mean that he is in Christ. Sometimes that's what we expect of unbelievers, is a kind of external conformity. Sometimes we expect that with our children. If our children will simply learn how to behave and simply follow along with what we tell them to do, then sometimes we see that as being, oh, well, look at this. We have raised up our children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And it is good to see that that conformity is there. But that is not enough. External conformity is not enough. Sometimes we act as though the people around us in the culture, if they would only learn to start behaving, if they would only learn how to start doing things the right way and stop being involved in so much immorality and wickedness, we would be happy about that. You think about how sometimes what we Christians talk about the most relentlessly has more to do with external conformity and external behavior than it has to do with the gospel itself. Somehow we assume that if all we had out there were G-rated movies And if all that we had out there were G-rated people, that somehow the kingdom of God would be here. But that's not the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God isn't just about doing the right things on the outside. The kingdom of God is about being transformed internally by the Spirit as we are being conformed into the image of Christ. Felix here is doing some things that are good and helpful toward the advance of the kingdom, but he is not in it. That external conformity is not enough. And some of you are clinging to the fact that you are able to behave and you are able to obey and you are not in the situation that some of your friends are in with crystal meth or with tax evasion or with marital breakups or with family situations that are splintering apart. But that is not enough. That is not apostolic Christianity. It is not just external conformity. But notice also, Scripture here shows us that it's not just that. It also isn't just a lifeless faith. A lifeless faith is not enough. Look at what's happening. It says here that Felix, verse 24, comes in here with his wife Drusilla, and he is listening to Paul speak about faith in Christ Jesus. They were hearing, Felix and Drusilla, the governor and his wife, they were hearing the gospel just like you are hearing the gospel right now, except that they were hearing it from the apostle Paul. They are hearing it from a man who has met Jesus face to face. He is speaking to them the gospel of Christ Jesus. And notice what is happening here. Paul here is speaking of that faith in a way that is personal to them. You see, Drusilla supposedly was a really beautiful woman and a very young woman. And Felix was not a young man. She was his trophy wife. And what he had done was to arrange this third marriage that he had by breaking up another marriage that she had. And you have these two people who have this guilt weighing over them in the background. Same guilt that some of you are experiencing right now. But look at what Paul does. He doesn't escape that. He stands there and speaks of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And he speaks, the scripture says, specifically of righteousness, of what God's law demands from sinners. He speaks of self-control. And can you imagine when you were the one so driven by your lust and so inflamed by your passions that you are chasing after this young girl and making sure that you break up her marriage to get her, and you are hearing there self-control. God will judge a lack of self-control and the coming judgment. Paul stands there and says, you know, Felix, you've got me on trial right now. But one day you will be on trial. One day you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, as all of us will, and we will give an account for every thought, every inclination, every action, including those things that we have so carefully hidden under the floorboards of our lives. Jesus knows where all of those bodies are buried. He will rip open every little hidden place and you will stand there. Paul speaks personally through the gospel of what is going on and confronts Felix in that, in the way that Jesus always does. When the gospel is going forward, the gospel never deals vaguely with sin in the abstract. The gospel hits particularly at your sins and your rebellion. So when you are hearing the gospel, you're like the rich young ruler who comes to see Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He finds and identifies the very place where the rich young ruler is hanging on to and holding on to his own rule. And he says, right there. The gospel does that for you. When you are hearing this message of Christ crucified and raised from the dead and coming again in judgment, the message doesn't just hit you with all, well, we're all sinners, which is true, and we're all fallen, which is true, and we're all facing judgment, which is true. The gospel hits you right at the place that you want to hide, right at the place that you want to cling to. Felix here is being confronted personally with the gospel. He is being confronted personally with his sin, but that is not enough. Notice also the scripture shows us here that fear of judgment isn't enough. Look at what happens in verse 25. As Paul is talking about this righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, the scripture says Felix was alarmed. Felix is upset. Felix is frightened. A lot of times there are people, when they hear the message of the gospel, they become very fearful and frightened of judgment. Sometimes there are people who, when they hear about hell and they hear about condemnation, they're troubled by that. They don't want to go to hell. But that's not enough. That is not conviction of sin. That is simply wanting to escape the penalty that is coming to you. Repentance isn't just alarm. Repentance isn't just being scared of judgment. Repentance means agreeing with God that God is right. I had a woman say to me one time, "I believe the gospel's true. I believe what you're saying about judgment. I believe that God could send me to hell. I think God is wrong for doing that. I don't think that there is any reason why anybody ought to be sentenced to judgment for doing the things that I've done, which are just new, normal and human and natural. But I believe you that God will do that. And so I am willing to be saved in order to escape that." That is not repentance of sin. Repentance of sin is acknowledging not only that God can judge you, but that God would be right to judge you in your sins. Felix doesn't acknowledge that. Felix is alarmed and he's upset. And notice what he says here to Paul. He says, "I want you to go away from here for a while. I don't want to think about it anymore." Some of us do the exact same thing. Somebody starts messing with some particular part of our lives. You come in and bring something up. I don't want to talk to you anymore. Sometimes you'll even have friends in your life, and those friends will start bringing up something in your life, and you don't want to talk about it. You don't want to hear about it, so you just stop calling them. You just stop hanging around them. You start finding people who are going to tell you what you want to hear about your life. And the same thing is true with the gospel. You can hear and understand this speaking of judgment. And there are some of you who maybe even right now are thinking, what if it is true? What if all of those things that I have hidden in my life are going to come forward at judgment? And what if I'm going to be held accountable for them? What if all of that is true? But what is often the response? Go away from here. I'm getting out of here and going to Jason's Deli, getting something to eat. I'm going to go home and not think about this for a while. Felix says, "Get out of here. I'm upset. I'm alarmed." But that is not enough. And then notice finally that the scripture is showing us here that frequent exposure to Christianity is not enough. Look at what Felix does. It says that after Felix is alarmed, he sends him away. And the scripture says here that he sent for him often and conversed with him. He is bringing the Apostle Paul in. Now, can you imagine? All of us have all kinds of questions about the things of God. Those of us who've been believers for a long time, the questions just keep getting more and more about the things that we would love to know. You've got one-on-one opportunity with the Apostle Paul to sit down and say, "Hey, evil and suffering. How come that?" My little four-year-old came in yesterday. The next-door neighbor had told him that Darth Vader used to be good. And he came in and said, "How did that happen? How does somebody go from being good to being Darth Vader?" Well, thanks a lot, neighbor. sit and speak through this. You got the Apostle Paul to speak to one-on-one here. And he is doing this over a long period of time. But notice what the issues are. There is a love of money behind that. He is hoping, verse 26, that money would be given to him by Paul. He is hoping, even in his alarm, that the things that he really loves will be granted to him through the gospel. Churches just a couple of weeks ago on Easter, a lot of churches were offering a raffling off of a car or had a kind of an Oprah type experience. Look under your seat and you've got some, you know, a free iPod or whatever it is underneath the seat if you come here on Easter. You could very easily do that by saying to people, we'll find the things that you really love and give you those things that you really love, but that's not what the gospel is. He says to him, there's this love of money that is behind him, and there is also a fear of man. Scripture says here in verse 27, he is desiring to do the Jews a favor. He is desiring to do a favor to the crowds who are coming after Jesus. And why? He wants to protect his own place. He wants to protect his own position. There are lots of people who are more than willing to embrace Christianity as long as Christianity will continue to help me get the things that I really want. I really want to keep my marriage together. I really want to keep my family together. I really want to be able to succeed in my life. I really want to be happy and to have peace. And all of those things come along with the gospel. But that is not the gospel. The gospel instead is speaking through that and behind that to a man or woman who is able to say what Job is saying, if you kill me, still I will trust in you. That's what the gospel does. Felix here is protecting his own self, and because he is protecting his own self and protecting his love of stuff and protecting his fear of man, he is not able to see and to recognize the gospel that is being pressed and given to him. But what is it? It's not any of those things. It's not just doctrinal knowledge. It's not external conformity. It's not fear of judgment. It's not frequent exposure to Christianity. It's not being able to rattle off all of these facts or doctrines or experiences. It's none of those things. It is a recognition that I am under judgment and agreement with God that He is right to judge you. A turning from it in repentance. And a belief, Jesus' death is enough for my sins. Jesus' resurrection is enough to raise me to newness of life. And I am willing now to walk and to move in the direction that Jesus will send me and not in the direction that I want to go. I am receiving a message that gives me a new king, that gives me a new master, that gives me a new Lord. Felix, when he hears the gospel message, does what many of us do. Oh, I'll take the hymns. Oh, I'll take the songs. Oh, I'll take the doctrines. Oh, I'll take the ideas. Oh, I'll take the fellowship. Oh, I'll take the life benefits. Just leave me here with my sin. That's not the gospel. The gospel is a crucified man who has been raised from the dead, who says, if you will follow me, you must also be crucified. You must also be raised from the dead. And the gospel leads you to that sense of alarm, but it leads you beyond that sense of an alarm to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? Would you please stand? There may be some of you this morning who sense a kind of alarm. when you think about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. What I would say to you this morning is not to get up and leave. Not to get up and flee. Not to put it out of your mind. But instead, right where you are, say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Look to Jesus crucified for you, raised from the dead for you, and follow him. Here in just a few minutes as we sing together, I'm going to be up here. There are going to be others up here able to talk with you. You may need to come and say, you know what? I don't know what it all means, but I'm ready to follow after Jesus. I've decided I'm tired of going in my own direction. I want to go in his direction, and I want newness of life. Maybe others of you say, I don't know if that's where I am right now, but I just want you to pray with me that if it's true, that God would show me that it's true. We've got people who can pray with you, or you can just come and pray right here. Maybe others of you have people that you're burdened for right now, who maybe have been around Christianity, maybe they've been exposed to the gospel, but they've never been transformed by the gospel. Maybe you need to come right now and just pray for them right up here at the front. Make these steps an altar of prayer to the Lord. And maybe others of you say, you know, I think God is dealing with me in some way in my life. Maybe it's toward baptism. Maybe it's toward repentance of something that's gotten a hold of you. Maybe it's in some area of obedience and service in your life. Come and share that with someone and let us pray together with you as we follow after Jesus wherever he takes us. Father, I just pray right now, whatever decisions and whatever turnarounds that you would have us to do, Father, would you show that to us in the next few minutes? And Father, I pray for anyone in this room who is burdened and weighted down and needs to seek prayer. Father, would you not let that person be so bashful or prideful? But Father, instead, let that person seek out the consolation of prayer. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to More to the Point Audio. For other resources, check out our website at www.russellmoore.com.